It was good to see all you guys tonight. This is kind of like our not a first official prime time, but like our first more normal feel prime time. We're going to get into the Bible tonight, and we'll have a couple more of those like we did last week, where we just do some kind of fun community, kind of just refreshing things together. But yeah, I hope tonight is refreshing to you guys as well as we look at John's gospel and the life of Jesus and his ministry. I'm going to throw something in the chat just so you guys can follow along. It's just the passage, some notes, et cetera. So feel free to hop on that. But we were talking about the snow in our breakout, and I thought I'd show you guys a picture of our family if you haven't met them. That's all our kids at home. So the little girl there is Reese. If you can see her next to her in the green, that's Titus with like the Mickey Mouse hat. And then Thaddeus is our oldest next to him. He just turned 6. And then Theophilus is next to him. He's our 3.5-year-old. So that's our little squad at home. But something happened over the break. Some of you guys I've told this, some of you guys will be the first time you've heard it tonight, but it kind of changed us and our life a little bit. In December, we found out that we are expecting again. Very exciting, yay. And so baby number 5 is on the way, is in the oven, as they say. So come August, we think, we'll be welcoming little Parker number 5 into the family. So yeah, it was exciting. We, just kind of surprised and kind of changes life again a little bit, because you can imagine life with 4 little ones already is a busy and fun time. Lots of little people running around and screaming and laughing. So, we were joking with somebody the other day. We're like, gone are the days when we would play man-to-man defense. Even like zone is out of the question anymore. It's like, I don't know what, Phil Jackson and the Lakers would have come up with, but 2 vs. 5, we'll figure it out. So anyway, you're like, who's Phil Jackson? Don't worry about it. It's more kids than parents. That's the point. But yeah, but we're excited. And I was just thinking about, for any time you're gonna get news that's significant, whether it's exciting news or maybe hard news that you receive, or whatever that might be. It does that to you, right? It shifts how you think about life. You're like, hey, we're gonna have to make some adjustments here. We're gonna have to buy some things or move some things or talk to some people. And as we get into the Gospel of John this semester, I think we're gonna see that actually tonight. We're gonna start with the last chapter of the book, because I think John presents to us this news that if we understand it rightly, about Jesus, exactly what Gabby was saying earlier, it has to change us. It will change us. It changes the way we view ourselves. It changes the way we view our classes, our friendships, our family, our time, our money, you name it. If we see this Jesus for who he is, this resurrected Son of God who came to love us and to die in our place, that we might be rescued, it really will change us. And John's going to show us that tonight. I'm going to read our passage for us, and I hope that you'll follow along. If this is, the 26th time you've heard the passage, I pray that God would give you fresh ears, and a mind and a humble heart just to see what he teach you. Maybe this is the first time that you've even opened the Bible. And so if that's true, we're glad you're here at prime time. You're always welcome. And we hope that God teaches and reveals himself to you as well. So let me read our passage for us. You can follow along. Hopefully you're able to make it there to the Google Doc. I'm going to read that top portion for us, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. We'll send this back into breakouts to discuss a little bit. So let me read for us. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not yet seen me and yet have believed.' Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let me just pray for us quickly, and then we'll walk through the passage for a few minutes. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thank you that you have recorded these things, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And God, would you help us to believe in his name? Would you help us to follow him for who he is, that we might have life? I pray that that would transform us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not going to spend a ton of time walking through this. We'll have some opportunity in breakouts to discuss a little more. But I just want to highlight really three things tonight that John presents to us as we start this semester, as you think about kind of the spring semester starting, who Jesus is, what does that even mean in 2021 for us? Three things that we learn that it really changes our understanding of. The first you see is our understanding of doubt, that if we see Jesus, this resurrected Son of God, it shifts the way that we think about doubt or questions about God. And I'm getting that right from verse 24. Here's Thomas, right? Here's one of the 12 disciples that was one of Jesus's main followers, had been with him for 3 years, learning and following him and being trained under Jesus. And here he says, verse 24, that he, you know, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So this is after the resurrection. Remember, Jesus is doing all these crazy things, walking on water, healing people, opening the eyes of the blind. He's crucified. He's put into a tomb. 3 days later, he rises again. And then this is in that period before he ascends back into heaven that he's presenting himself to people. He's talking to people and he's showing up different places. And so this is one of those things. And for whatever reason, Thomas is not around, right? He's not, I don't know what he was doing that day, but he wasn't there. And then he comes back, right? And verse 25, the other disciples say, we've seen the Lord. Like the Jesus that said he was going to die and made all these kind of, you know, allusions to it and then finally did it. He did it. He came back from the dead. We've seen him. And so that's kind of the starting point for our story tonight. And just put yourself in those shoes for a minute, because, you know, sometimes I think we have this notion that, you know, back in the Bible, everybody was gullible, right? There wasn't, you know, the scientific method wasn't around yet and people didn't have cars, you know, so people just believed anything. Let me tell you, they might not have been as advanced as us, but they knew for sure that when somebody died, they stayed dead, right? Dead people don't come back to life. They didn't have, you know, the walking dead. There wasn't even zombie. No, they're dead. And so they say, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas is going, nope, I'm not buying it. And I don't know about you guys, I resonate with that, right? When I hear, you know, sensational news, even much less than that, I'm often very skeptical. I tend to be a doubter at heart, right? You know, like when Lafayette made the announcement, we're bringing people back in the spring. I'm going, really? Like, are they actually going to bring students back? Not because, you know, I love Lafayette, but like, I've heard that narrative and then it switched. So like, I don't want to get my hopes up and be disappointed. And so I can be very skeptical. And so here you have Thomas, he's not with them. They say, we've seen the Lord, this risen Jesus. And look at what he says, verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And I think part of what we see here is really a picture of doubt, right? Here's somebody who's wrestling. Is this really true? Even one of Jesus' closest followers. And so, you know, wherever you are religiously, spiritually tonight, I think you could take great comfort in this, because the Bible presents people who really wrestle with God, right? It's not a cookie cutter clean book, the Bible, right? It's there's stories like this where, you know, if you were trying to put together a, you know, an airtight case and making yourself look good, you don't include this story in the Bible because it makes you look bad. Like, it's not, you know, you don't want to include that one. So I think it actually just supports that the Bible really, it's an historical document. These things actually happened, and it's messy, and that's okay. But here's the application before we move on. A risen Jesus, how does it change our understanding of doubt? I think part of what we learned from Thomas is that what keeps us from Jesus, friends, is not often the evidence. If you want to write that down or fill it in or just tuck it away in your mind, it's not usually the evidence that keeps us from God. It's our heart. Right? It's the assumptions that we bring to the table. It's the core values of who we are. Because notice what verse 25 says. He says, unless I see those wounds, he doesn't say, I can't believe. He doesn't say, I'm having trouble believing. He says, I will not believe. Some Bible translations say, "I will never believe," right? There's almost this, there's this wrestling, but there's like a, there's a conditional kind of position, like, unless Jesus does this, unless God, you know, meets my standards, I'm not going to believe. And I think we can do the same thing. You know, we say things like, you know, "God, if you help me get through the semester," or, you know, when I get through the semester, then I'll start taking you more seriously. Then I'll start reading my Bible more when I finally have time. If you can just get me through, you know, if you give me that relationship that I want, or maybe give me a good answer for why you let such and such happen in life, then I'll take you seriously. And we make God submit to our conditions rather than actually submit to him, being the God of the universe who he is. And so I think a lot of we can relate to with Thomas, but here's maybe just the question to ask before we move on. If you doubt, and it's okay to doubt, it's okay to wrestle, right? Questions, we want to welcome them at prime time. That's why we're going to send you to breakouts in a moment. We can hash some stuff out. But as you doubt, is the reason you doubt because you lack evidence? And it might be, and that's a reason to really pursue answers to questions, or do you have the evidence and you actually need to ask the Lord for a humility, and an ability to accept what he's already made very clear, either in his word or in the world. I think it's just a question to consider tonight. So here we have Thomas, this resurrected Jesus. I think it forces us to think about our doubts, to consider what kind of doubt that we have, how we respond to it. But then notice from verse 24, verse 25, there's this huge jump in verse 28, where look at what Thomas says. I mean, it almost feels like, what? Like whiplash. He says, "My Lord and my God." Like, how do we get there? So he's going from, "I'm not going to believe that Jesus came back from the dead," to saying about Jesus, "He's my Lord. He's my God." And you're like, what happened in verses 26 and 27? That's what we're going to talk about. If Jesus really is who he claims to be, it actually changes our picture of Jesus himself. And John shows us how. Three things I think he highlights for us. First is this, that this resurrected Jesus who John's presenting, he is much more patient than we think. He's much more patient than we think. Look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas, okay, he's always with them this time, right? He's not out at Wawa grabbing a shorty. He's with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Think about that in your breakouts for a moment. Doors are locked, yet Jesus comes in. I'm not going to touch that one, but be fun to talk about a little bit. Here's what I want you to focus on, though. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you," which that might not seem very dramatic, very epic. I think that's actually a shocking statement. It might be one of the most shocking in the passage, because if you understand the gospel, which we're going to start in chapter one next week, I promise. Here's how it's gone. Jesus has hand selected these people to follow him. They're some of his closest friends. He's trusted them. And he's telling them, "I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be taken from you. I'm going to come back, though." And all of them say, "Yes, Jesus, we're with you to the end. You know, if we have to give our life, we'll do it. Whatever it takes, we're with you all the way." And all of them abandon Jesus, right? Some of them explicitly deny even knowing Jesus. Like, they're like, "Weren't you a friend of Jesus's?" They're like, "I didn't even know the man." And so if that was how your friends treated you, you know, just put yourself in God's shoes for a moment. That's kind of a scary thought. But if you were God and you had come back from the dead and you were, this is one of your first interactions with your followers, how would you have responded to them? What would have been the words out of your mouth? Would it be "peace be with you"? Would you have even showed up at all? Like, you know, no good humanity. I'm going to blow them up and start over again. No, he comes and he says, "Peace be with you." He's patient. Right? He doesn't hold it over them. He doesn't say, you know, "Next time, you know, something goes wrong, I'm going to reference that when you all denied me." He doesn't do that. He comes to make peace. He comes not to shame them, but to love them. And I think we have a picture of a Jesus who's much more patient with us than we think, which I think is very encouraging for us tonight. Maybe, especially if we find ourselves in a season of doubt or a season where we're really struggling with sin. Like, will God just abandon me? Is he done with me? That's not the picture that you get of Jesus here with his disciples. So that's the first thing. Jesus is more patient than we think. But notice he's also more perceptive than we think. He's more perceptive. Verse 27 talks to Thomas. They have this interaction. It says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. reach out your hand and put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And so in this moment, Jesus is it's pretty incredible, actually. Jesus is perfectly meeting the very conditions that Thomas had set before he would believe. But here's the question. How did Jesus know that? How did Jesus know that that's what Thomas needed? He's perceptive. He knows Thomas better than he knows himself, right? The disciples, the 11 of them hadn't, you know, or 10 of them, I guess, hadn't gone out and you know, got a hold of Jesus and said, you know, Thomas is on the struggle bus this week. We need to, you know, whip him into shape. And here's the order that you need to talk to him. No, Jesus knew his doubts. He knew what his needs were, which is the same for us, friends. You know, sometimes I think we live as though God is really distant and it's like, you know, maybe he's aware of my needs. He's very aware of your needs. You know, he's aware of your struggles. He's aware of your fear. You know, he knows you better and he knows me better than we know ourselves. One of the Psalms in the Bible, I think it's Psalm 139, talks about, you know, before, you know, a word is on our tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know, if I go to the heights of the depths, there, you're with me there. You know, he knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows us intimately, which is kind of a terrifying reality in some ways, right? He knows the real us, even though we present ourselves maybe in a better light to some than we'd like. But he doesn't come to blast us. He comes to redeem us, to restore us, to renew us and forgive us and bring us to himself. And so, yeah, I think that encourages us that, you know, certainly to pray to God and tell him how you're doing, but to realize he knows exactly how you're doing even before you realize how you're doing. And so you can trust that he's really for you and he has the resources to help us, particularly maybe in a season where it's been pretty hard in a lot of ways. And so he's more perceptive, we see, just in knowing Thomas's needs. Even before he needs to ask Thomas what he needs. And this is some kind of a tangential thing, but notice that Thomas, we don't even have evidence that Thomas has to put his hands in Jesus's side. He just, as soon as he sees the risen Jesus, it's like he's a transformed person, right? Which is the last thing there, that Jesus is more powerful than we think. He's more patient, he's more perceptive, he's more powerful than we think. And really that's the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. That might seem obvious from the passage, right? If Jesus is walking among his disciples after his death, it means that he had to rise again. But friends, don't miss that, right? Don't just think of that as old hat. Like, okay, that's, you know, that's basic Christianity stuff. I want to get to the advanced stuff. Friends, that is the advanced stuff. There is this God who became man, also God, and died and rose again. Why is that significant? Because it shows us that we can have the same hope, right? If Jesus just died for us, that would have been encouraging, right? Like, you know, maybe he hit the reset button, like forgive their sins, God, and send them back to the starting line so they can, you know, have a second try. Wouldn't have lasted very long, I guess, but he rose from the dead, that as we trust in him, that our lives are hidden in him, that our hope goes beyond the next 80 years. In this world, that even though we fail, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And so we have a hope that's unshakable by COVID, by a failed class, by a failed relationship, by anything, anything in this life that can happen to us. It can't steal us from God's hands if we belong to Jesus. And so that's the hope of the resurrection. And one day we'll get to see God face to face and be with him. And you know, which is why I think, you know, sometimes we read this story and, you know, I think sometimes we feel like we get the leftovers, right? You know, leftovers, you like the second, third night you eat them, you're like, it doesn't taste quite as good. You know, we're like, Thomas got to see Jesus. Well, I don't have that benefit. So do I have as good of an experience? And really, I think that's the last thing that John highlights, which is this, that if we understand what is happening, we are more blessed even than Thomas here, right? That's what Jesus says, verse 29. He says, you've seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That there's something that's more special almost, that would make us more happy and more satisfied in Jesus, that even not having seen him in the flesh like these disciples did, that as God enables us to believe in him, we are blessed people. And so if you understand that, I think it changes our approach to the Bible, which is the last thing, and then we'll be done. You know, we read this story, and if you feel like you're missing out, you're not. You're not missing out, because John says, verse 30, that Jesus did other miraculous things in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book. But why are these written? You know, why are the things in this gospel? If you're wondering that, you read the gospel and you're like, why was this story included? I want to know about what Jesus had for breakfast on a Tuesday. Why these things, right? It's not a biography. You know, I think somebody calculated once, if you read the Gospel of John, it's like, it covers like 22 days in the life of Jesus. You're like, that's like, you know, that's an intro to a biography. That's not even an intro. But it's not a biography, right? It's a presentation of the Son of God, what he's done to rescue us from sin. The things that have been included are the hand-picked things by God himself that we need to hear, that we need to wrestle with, that we need to learn to love and trust. And that as we do that, we'll actually find life in Jesus's name. And actually a friend pointed out to me last night, if you read the last verse in John, this is kind of cool. I'll just read it because it's fun. Last verse of the whole book, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. Kind of sounds like the last verse of our passage tonight. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So maybe God in his mercy has only given us a small sampling size, such that we could wrap our mind around what Jesus has done, right? Such that we don't have to read, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of books to contain all who Jesus is and what he's done. So maybe that's what eternity is for. We can ask God what Jesus was doing the other days. But if that's true, friends, right, that these things have been recorded for us to find life in Jesus's name, I think it really does change our understanding of the Bible, because the Bible is not just another book. It really is the living word of God. It's where we meet Jesus. It's where we find wisdom and we learn about ourselves, and we find transformation as we obey God's word through God's power. And so if you've never read the Bible, if this is like the first time you're hearing the Bible, so glad you're here tonight. I would encourage you, in love, challenge you this semester, get plugged into a place where you can learn about the Bible, whether that's a Bible study during the week, if that's maybe, you know, you live on somebody's hall in the fellowship or something, or at a church in the area. Get yourself in a place where you can learn what the Bible has to say. If you already love the Bible, right, go even deeper this semester, right? Find a friend and help them to understand the Bible. Read a book of the Bible you've never read. You go, what's the book of Zephaniah about? Or Ecclesiastes, or, you know, Philemon. Read it and ask for God's help to understand it. And you will be a blessed person. God will work through his word and his spirit to change you and to make you more like him. And so that's my encouragement for you this semester as we begin the semester. And if you're not sure where to start, I'd love to talk to you. Carolyn would love to talk to you. Josh would love to talk to you. Anybody who maybe invited you tonight, one of the student leaders would love to talk to you. So you are a good place to learn and for us to grow together. So appreciate you guys listening, and we're going to tackle more of this book in the weeks to come. But let me pray for us. Let me ask for God's help, and then we'll have some time. There's some questions at the bottom that we can talk through a little bit. So let me pray for us. God, thanks for tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the things that you sovereignly and so wisely recorded for us, that we might understand our need for you, that we might understand the love of God. And I pray that that you would help us tonight in our doubt, maybe in our questions that we have, not to be put off by them, but to run even more fiercely toward you, that we might see who you are and be saved and become more like you in the days and weeks to come this semester. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.